Can anybody tell me how long we've been meeting in our new place here? A month? Month and a half? This was to be the inaugural message. But I couldn't get it together. Couldn't outline. I'd listened to a message. I'd read this text months ago. And I thought, well, this will be the keynote message. The dedication, if you will, or whatever, however you want to term it, as we gathered in this new place. So here it is, a month and a half, or however long we've been meeting here. 1 Kings chapter 14. 1 Kings chapter 14. What we have here before us in 1 Kings in the 14th and verses 14 through 16, is fully recorded the words from the words of the Holy Spirit regarding a king named Jeroboam. He's the king of Israel because the kingdom is now divided. You've got the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom just took place, Israel and Judah. And what we have is a absolute horrible commentary describing this wicked and abusive king. Look with me at a few verses in 1 Kings chapter 14, and then we're going to go back and look at some of his history and find out just what were these sins that he committed. What were these sins that he caused the people who followed him to commit? And what relevance does this have in this time of gospel dispensation? Look with me at 1 Kings chapter 14. chapter 14, and we'll start in verse 14. Moreover, the Lord shall raise him up a king over Israel, who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam that day. But what? Even now, for the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and he shall root up Israel out of his good land, which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger. And he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin, and who made Israel to sin. Now you can rest assured that if there's a pastor, a preacher, a man who's in charge, and he doesn't do those things which is right, if he continually sins and causes error to be preached and error to be believed, that the people are going to, just what you said this morning in Bible class, you're going to have somebody who's up there tickling ears, and the people are going to want to have their ears tickled. And they're going to just follow that man right down. And that's what the charge is to this one Jeroboam. He says, the sins, because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin, and who he made Israel to sin. Just what were these sins and or sin that made him the most infamous king in the Old Testament by far? And as I said, what parallel or what correlation does that have to this hour, this moment, and this minute in our gospel dispensation? What does this have for you and I this morning? Well, let's find out. And maybe the reason why I didn't preach this on the first message is because this is pretty well right up in our face. You know, this is right. I can't tone it down. I won't tone it down. And as I said before, I'm so thankful that you won't let me tone it down either. You will not let me pare off the gospel, the corners of the gospel, but speak the word as the word is laid out. Turn back a couple chapters to 1 Kings chapter 12. We're going to look at five areas of sin, five things that this man did that were so horrible and caused Israel to stumble with him. 1 Kings chapter 12. Look at me at verse 25 through 30. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, because like I said, the kingdoms are divided. You've got Rehoboam with Judah. He's king. The kingdoms have just split, and you got Jeroboam, and Rehoboam is one of those kings. He says, here's the problem. I can see what's going on. Let's fix it. You know, Bruce and I were walking around here yesterday afternoon and was looking at some different things. Okay, here's the situation. Let's fix it. Rehoboam was that way. See, saw an issue. Jeroboam was one of those kind of guys that looked way far ahead and said, this might happen, so you know what? I'm going to have to do all these things because this might take place. So Jeroboam, he built these couple places. The kingdom's divided. He's over Jerusalem, or Israel, I should say. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. So his intentions are pretty noble. If this people go to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. See, he's not king over Jerusalem. He's king over another kingdom. So in order for his servants to go and his subjects to go worship the way it was set up in the Old Testament, they're going to have to cross enemy lines, because it's like if you got to pay taxes and you got to go to Cape and Jackson, they got issues and you can't cross that line. Well, what do we do? Well, let's just start building our own stuff here in Jackson so we become self-sufficient. Ah, that's what he did. He's worried about the king, this other king. If the people go up to sacrifice, in verse 27, in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people, my subjects, turn again to their Lord, even to Rehoboam, the king of Judah, and they'll kill me, and they'll go again to Rehoboam, the king of Judah. So he's got all this stuff that might happen. He's a warrior. So what does he do? Verse 28. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. Now, Aaron only made one. He made two calves of gold and said unto them, the people, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem like God says you're supposed to do. Behold your gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now, who does that sounds? If you go back and look at Aaron's phraseology, it's very close to this. So he set one of the golden calves in Bethel, and he put the other one in Dan, which was in his provinces. And this thing became a sin, number one. For the people went to worship before the one, or they went to Dan to the other. It's convenient. Never mind what God says and where God says or what God says. Let's do what's convenient. And he made a house. This is the second thing. He made a house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi, because a priest could only come from the tribe of Levi. But they're in Cape Girardeau. We're in Jackson. So let's just make our own system. There's verse 32. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel sacrifice unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel on the 15th day of the eighth month, even the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel. And he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. Here's the five sins that this man committed and caused Israel to fall right in with him. Set up the golden calves. He had contempt of the priesthood, contempt of the temple, contempt of the solemn seasons and feasts set aside by God. And lastly, he appointed himself as a priest. Say, well, preacher, we can see that that's not a good thing just from what you've read. Well, what relevance does that have for us today? Let's look at all five of them. In chapter 12, verses 25 through 30, the first thing he did is he set up golden calves. What he did is he worshiped God or tried to worship God under some sign or type of symbol or ritual. God said, this is how I am to be worshiped. I'm a God of spirit and a God of truth, and I'm to be worshiped in spirit and truth. But what's easy is symbols. Cross. That I identify with that. He was not worshiping God in spirit and truth, but in tradition and rules and simple and symbols. And I mentioned this before, it's nothing new. That's why we don't have beads. We don't use beads in our worship. We have no crosses. We have no candles. No manger scenes. No pictures. Nothing but hymns and songs and preaching from the Word. It's not man-made. It's not the Baptist system concocted, but it's simple, singular, gathering ourselves in order and for to worship. You see, the way to worship God is not left up to us as to how we are to worship Him. We are to serve Him in His own manner, and nothing can symbolize that. The Egyptians' calves symbolized strength. An ox, that doesn't symbolize, I don't think that symbolizes a sovereign, majestic, holy God, do you? What will you like? God says, what are you going to liken unto me? Who are you going to compare me to? There's none like me, no, not one. And for people to use things in order to make, they think it makes them closer to God, or it's more spiritual, or it's something they can touch or handle. That's what he did. We gather in this place, but if we got to gather, and if something happens here, we got to go over there. We've met at Bruce's house before. It's not so much where, it's who we're worshiping when we gather together. Now, this is the place that the Lord has opened up. This is the place that we gather together. So to neglect it, let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. But as far as these walls, they're here today, and maybe in 50 years, I pray they're still here, and I pray the messages of God's gospel will be carried on by perhaps Lord would raise up one of our children to preach the truth. That would be wonderful. But really, when it's all said and done, it's all going to decay anyway. But here's the first sin that he did. The first thing he did is he set up these calves. He set these things up, and people have all sorts of trinkets and toys and things, symbols, that is supposed to remind them of God and His salvation or whatever. No, let's just simply stick to the way and manner in which God says to worship Him. Secondly, this man showed contempt for the priesthood. Look at verse 31, still in chapter 12. And he made the house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. He used the lowest people. It's like today. To be honest with you, it's like today. If you can't hold a job, if you can't do much, hey, go to seminary, get your degree, and become a pastor. So I told Melinda, we were laughing about this, that You know, when I was growing up, this is not what I wanted to do. This is not what I wanted to become. I ran from this kind of stuff. And now I'm doing two things that the world considers are probably only one other thing that I could do. Well, Bruce was laughing. We talked about this. I work in sales, and you know what people think about salesmen. And I'm a preacher. I told Bruce if I lose this job or quit this job or go somewhere else, probably the worst thing would be a used car salesman. Because you talk to people, and most people, oh, you're a preacher, you're lazy. And so here's what he does. He neglects what God's order is. And anybody will do. Now, the priest represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it's a little more serious, isn't it? These were those people who were to represent God, and then they were to represent the people to God. They were the go-betweens. This priest is a type, a shadow of Christ. And Christ by nature was not the lowest, but he was holy and pure and separate from sinners. He was above reproach and held in highest regard by the angels and all who served him. We need one who can stand between God and man because of who God is. And that's the high priest we need. We need God himself shall provide a sacrifice. And he did. The Lord Jesus Christ. We need one perfect, holy, harmless, and undefiled, says Hebrews. So he could represent God. And then we need someone that has absolute righteousness, perfect obedience to represent us. You want somebody like this representing you? Let me ask the kids. Do you want a person who can't read, who can't write, who can't do math to take your final exam? No. So I'm going to do it myself. That's what they did. Let's just let anybody up here anytime just say anything you want to say. No. No. Well, his third crime, his third sin, he had contempt for the temple. Again, in verse 31, he made a house of high places by his own architectural design, his own structure, the temple. This is where, in the temple in the Old Testament, representative, this is where God met with his people. This is where the Shekinah glory resided. Oh, the beauty of such a place. Can you imagine that in the Israel of old? To go to the temple, to see that thing, the Shekinah glory, the Holy of Holies, the tent of meetings, the candle, the showbread. It's where the high priest went in and did what you needed to have done every year. It's where God could be just and justify the ungodly as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. We blessed this place. The Lord blessed his people from this place. And that's where they gathered together. Well, what did he do? What was his crime? Well, he made one suitable so people didn't have to sacrifice. Let's make it as easy and as contemporary as possible. Well, you know where I'm heading here. Contemporary worship. Let's just have worship for the old folks. And let's just have worship for the kids. Let's bring in the puppets. Let's bring in the actors. Let's bring in... We don't want... worshiping God to be a burden to your busy schedule, to your job, to your recreation. Well, up the road here, they'll even let horses in. Let's let horses come in and have different kinds of worship services. Plenty to do for the kids and plenty to do for the adults. We don't want to bore anybody by mentioning the Redeemer. Let's memorize our creeds and constitutions and letters, but let's not memorize the book. And let's not hear what God has to say concerning the book. I heard a good example that illustrates this about men taking their traditions and making them what they think God has said. And this only happened about 50, 60 years ago, and it happened to a pastor that I know very well. He was telling about it. I think in the land of Haiti is where this took place. This pastor that you and I know was supporting a missionary there, and he happened to meet and spend some time together with the bishop on that island, and they got together for a meal and they were speaking and conversing about different things. And this bishop, who was going to be made cardinal in about a month, he was quoting the fathers, and he was quoting the prior popes, and he was quoting all these different theologians and all these different things. He knew the fathers' creeds and he knew all these different things, and everybody was impressed with this man's mind was sharp, and he's quoting all these past popes in the 1500s and in the 1300s. He's quoting all these things. Well, this missionary started quoting the scriptures. And this bishop, who was soon to be a cardinal, said, "Who said that?" And the missionary said, "Why, sir, that's right out of the Bible." And you know what that man said? I got it written down. He says, "I know the old fathers, but I don't know much Bible." You know what? Take the old fathers and bury them. We're going to be judged by what's in here. Not what Drew Dietz says, or not what Zwingli, or not what think ye of Christ. The fourth issue that this Jeroboam had, the sin, was he had contempt for the solemn seasons and feasts. Look at verses 32 and 33 in chapter 12. Then Jeroboam ordained a feast. Now look at it real close, because hold your finger here and be turning to Leviticus chapter 23. Hold it here and be turning to Leviticus chapter 23. Actually, I'll get there with you. Leviticus chapter 23. Okay, let me read in 1 Kings. This sin that this man had was contempt for the solemn seasons and feasts that God set aside as command. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered up upon the altar. And so did he in Bethel, sacrifice unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. And so he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel on the 15th day of the eighth month. Okay, turn to Leviticus. So what's the difference? Leviticus 23. And look at verses 33 and 34. And the Lord spake unto Moses and said, this is what you're supposed to do. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day. Okay, if you look back at our text in Numbers, the 15th day. Look back in Leviticus. The 15th day of the seventh month shall be the feast of the tabernacle for 7 days unto the Lord. He did it on the 15th day. The seventh month. Jeroboam, the 15th day on the eighth month. It's 1 month. God will understand. It's like today in this country, we're going to rush through Thanksgiving from Halloween to Christmas. We're just going to kind of, a holiday that actually makes, you sit and you reflect about what God has given and be thankful for it. And people just want to run right over it. He shifted the month, not the day. What's the difference? There's not much difference. Pastor, you're nitpicking. You're nitpicking. I believe in grace, but you have to. We're saying the same thing, but we're not. I believe that Christ died and his sins covered my sins. He died for my sins. But I have to do this in order to make that effectual. We're not saying the same thing. You're saying works. I'm saying grace. He just, one little thing. Don't let one word, don't let one letter come between you and Christ. You see what I'm saying? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. It's never Christ plus something. It's always Christ is all and all and nothing else. You see what I'm saying? So, well, there's not that. Yeah, there is. 15th day, 8th month. Looks like grace. Sounds like grace. Even smells like grace. But if you don't keep the law, if you don't do this, if you don't do that, Christ is all in all. Like I say, it might seem to be small. You say, that's nitpicking. I've had many people say, well, we're saying the same thing. You're splitting hairs. Said, no. No, I tried to say something to my cousin one time. You're splitting hairs. You're just being nitpicky. But they said that if they weren't baptized, then they weren't saved. And they, what they were saying is that they were baptized as children. And that's not baptism. It was whatever you want to call that. But I said that we're not even on the same page. We're not even in the same ballpark. And I'm not saying I'm anything better, nor am I absolutely right. I'm saying the Scripture's right. People say, like Bruce made a comment in Bible class, well, you say you're the only ones, and you say you're right and everybody else is wrong. No, what we're saying is God's right. And I want to be found with Him and in Him. Lastly, chapter 13, verse 1, and behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Now he's appointed himself as a priest. He's taken it upon himself. And we know that this rite only belongs to the Levites of old. And more particularly, this points to Christ, our great high priest. Only he can present us faultless before the throne. Only Christ can bear the iniquity of us all. Only he can present us as a pure bride. Only He has the right to redeem, to reclaim, and rescue sinners from eternal ruin. Probably the summation of this whole thing is simply put, this is what God said, and this is what Jeroboam decided he wanted to do. And that's one reason why I'm glad we took Baptist out of our title. You know, the church at Jackson, the church at Ephesus, that would even have been. What do you all do there? See, people can't figure it out. What do you do there? What persuasion are you? Well, according to Hebrews, we're fully persuaded. Three things. I thought, well, what a message that would have. There's a message. There are three parts of the believer. Fully persuaded, embracing, and confessing. You got to have all. There's all three. If you're fully persuaded that Christ is your righteousness, He's going to allow you. You're going to embrace Him. And then you're not going to be able to keep it quiet. You're going to have to tell somebody. The problem is with people like Jeroboam and people who's, well, you're just splitting hairs and we're saying the same thing, all those different things. The problem is, with this type of sin, with this type of false worship, with these type of false preachers, is found in Isaiah 26. In closing, turn to Isaiah 26. This is the problem with us. Unless God give us grace to understand the book. Isaiah 26. And look at verse 10. Let favor be shown to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. You can talk and talk and talk. And it's only until God opens the heart and opens the mind that anything different. You could show, okay, well, let's not be so firm in the preaching. Let's show them favor. Let's try to help them out. Let's give them some money. Let's open the doors and be a community, which we should. We should help folks. I'm not saying that, but some churches, that's all they do. Talk about what they've done for the community. Show them favor. Let's not preach them the gospel. Let's just do good. We can get them to come in that way. Let favor be shown to the wicked, and he'll not learn righteousness. You cannot make a proselyte. You cannot make a believer by doing those things. It's got to be only, solely, by the grace of God. They won't turn. They won't turn. May our gracious Lord and Savior keep us from these sins. Keep me and keep you. Let's pray for one another from these sins of Jeroboam, altering and playing with the Word of God, or playing religion, because the end result will be the very destruction of our souls. I've said it before, and I say it again. Christ is enough for us, because He is enough for the satisfaction of all that God requires from us. It's either Christ or nothing all. Terry, would you close this, please?